Hi, Faith Church. This is Pastor Godwin, and hey, welcome to my office. Most of you probably haven't seen it. A lot of pastors like to show off their bookshelf. Here's my bookshelf behind me, but I'd prefer to show off a few little knickknacks over there. But I know most of you are probably not interested in that and probably find that discouraging. So we're going to move on. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 9 in just a few minutes. We're going to take some time off of 1 Corinthians. Next week, we're going to start a new series. Our teaching team is super excited about this. We're going to start Colossians next week. But this week, we're going to look at just a few verses in the opening chapter of Philippians. Let me tell you a quick story as you're turning there. I became a Christian, as most of you know, through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. Now it's known as CRU. And Campus Crusade, they hold a Christmas conference. Actually, they hold several all over the country. But the Midwestern Christmas conference is in Indianapolis. And so I would go there a couple of years I went there. And I had a particularly rough fall semester. I think it was my second or third year in college. And it was just a terrible semester. It was really hard to get through. I finally got through it. And there I am at Christmas conference in Indianapolis with all my friends. But I was moping around. I was just moping around and just kind of complaining and kind of whiny, and you know, because I had a rough semester. And so I ended up taking a walk with a good friend of mine named Joe. And so as I'm taking a walk with Joe, I'm venting to him and I'm telling him all the details of my sob story, and he's listening intently. And I'm looking forward to that moment when I stop and then he starts talking to me and encouraging me and comforting me and all the good stuff, right? And so I stop and I'm getting ready for him to do that. And this is what he says to me. He says, "Godwin, I love you. I'm going to be praying for you, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a walk, and I want you to start praying for other people." And then he takes off and he leaves me on the sidewalk, and he just leaves me. And I was kind of mad at my friend Joe, but because he was a mature brother, I thought, you know what, I'm going to do what he said. So I started to take a walk, and I started to pray for other people, started to get outside myself, and I started to kind of discern in my own heart and soul a new freedom and even a joy. You know, we find ourselves in quite an unusual situation with COVID-19, don't we? We're fearful, we're anxious about the virus itself. You know, some of us are confused as we're reading all kinds of things written by so-called experts, and we're trying to figure out what is true and what is not true. Many of us are isolated and disconnected. You know, for some of us, it might actually mean more people contact, just with a fewer quantity of people, right? And that can be difficult. That can be challenging. Some of us are worried about our finances, not just the economic state of our country, but will I be laid off in a couple weeks? Will I have enough money to pay the bills in 2 months? These are real questions. These are real difficulties, right? The future is just uncertain, and circumstances and rules and regulations are changing so quickly. And so when you're in kind of this crisis mode and you're feeling super anxious or confused, if you're like me, then you probably find it hard sometimes to pray, or hard to think of other people, or hard to love other people. You know, our situation today is similar to the situation Paul found himself in when he wrote this letter, the letter to the Philippians. Paul was totally uncertain about his future. You know, he was in chains. He was awaiting trial. He was awaiting a potential death sentence. He didn't know whether tomorrow he's going to live or die. He's chained to a Praetorian guard. And so his future was totally uncertain. That probably should sound familiar in some ways, right? And Paul was a successful missionary, and he had a vibrant career, but it came to a screeching halt. And he's like, what is God doing? Like, why am I sitting here in Rome, in chains, under house arrest? You know, your pastors, your elders, we feel in some ways similar to this. You know, things are going well here at Faith Church by God's grace. There's good momentum. We got these great plans for the church, you know, in weeks and months ahead. And all of a sudden, God decides to push the pause button. And we're like, why? Why is he stopping this? What is going on? Paul was also isolated from his closest friends, his family. He had very few visitors. Later, he says that those in Rome that were Christians, they abandoned him. They didn't stand by his side. And so he was lonely. He was discouraged. But somehow Paul found the capacity to write these letters full of not only good theology, but full of love and concern. And in them, you see prayers. You see him committing to praying persistently for his people, but also prayers written in these letters. And so he's not just moping around. He's not just praying prayers of lament for himself. I'm sure he did that. he's also praying for other people in the midst of his own crazy life, in the midst of house arrest, in the midst of uncertainty. He's praying for others. So right away, we have an application. We haven't even read a verse, but we have an application. Here it is. In the midst of our situation, in the midst of our uncertainty, learn to pray perhaps in a new way. Develop a new prayer habit. You know, I don't run into a lot of Christians who say, you know what, Godwin? I'm pretty awesome at prayer. Like, I'd give myself like a 9.5 out of 10 in prayer. You just don't hear that. You know, there's some people that say, you know, I read the Bible pretty consistently, or I meet with Christians and fellowship with them pretty consistently. But you don't hear a lot of people saying they're great at prayer. So all of us need to grow in some way in prayer, right? So perhaps what God wants to teach you in this season, teach you, teach me, teach our families, is how to pray when you're hurting, when you're lost, when you're anxious, when you're fearful. Because that's exactly, and interestingly enough, that's exactly what Paul does here. So let's look at our passage now, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is God's holy and inspired word. Thanks be to God. Now, if I had a title for this message, it would be called something like Praying for Big Time Love, because that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's praying for big time love, robust, mature, the kind of love that has traction in the lives of people. The highest form of love, the best kind of love. That is what Paul is praying for. And what we see here is actually kind of a bite-sized chunk, kind of a condensed version of Paul's theology of love. If you want to know what he really thinks, kind of an expanded version, a comprehensive version, look at 1 Corinthians 13. But here, we see kind of the smaller, condensed version of his theology of love. And you know, the Philippian church, you probably know this if you've studied this letter before, the Philippian church struggled with cliques and selfishness and self-absorption. And so what Paul's trying to do throughout this letter, including in this prayer, he's trying to break them out of those sinful tendencies. And you know, I wonder, as I think about what God might be doing right now with the global church in the midst of this pandemic, maybe part of the reason for this pandemic is God wants to do something new with his church. You know, in the wake of every crisis, God seems to open up a mission field. And maybe God's aim is to unify Faith Church in a new way and mobilize Faith Church in new ways, rally our church together. I wonder whether that's part of God's purpose for this pandemic as he looks at Faith Church. Maybe we need to be shaken out of some of our navel gazing that we do. You know, we put blinders on and we just kind of see our own lives. And maybe we've forgotten to see not only the other people in Faith Church, but perhaps we've forgotten to see our neighbors and coworkers and classmates and recognize we've got opportunities there to love, right? Now, this passage, as you look at it, it's somewhat convoluted. You'll notice, first of all, that the main prayer request here is abounding or growing love. You see that in verse 9. And what follows is kind of this jumble that all relates to abounding or growing love. So what I'm going to try to do is untangle that knot for you, okay? So let me point out four dimensions of love in this passage. The first one I've already mentioned, abounding or growing love, verse 9. Love here means self-giving, sacrificial love, right? And he's praying that this love, notice, will increase, will multiply. Now, let me ask you this question. Where does love start? It certainly doesn't start with me. You know, it doesn't originate in us, right? 1 John 4:19, we love. Why? Because he first loved us. Let me give you two pictures. If you're wondering, like, how do I know, Pastor Godwin, how do I know that God loves me? How do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves me? Let me give you two pictures. And as you reflect on these pictures and maybe other scriptures that speak about these two pictures, maybe you will start to experience it in a greater way, in a greater manner, how much God loves you. The first picture is this, the cross of Christ. As you reflect upon the cross of Jesus, the place where sinners are forgiven, as you reflect upon that, as you think about that, perhaps you will experience God's love. The second place is the empty tomb, right? The resurrection of Jesus. After his death, he rose again after 3 days. As you think about that and the new life that God offers to those sinners, God can fill your heart with love. And here's the deal, friends. As that love abounds in our hearts, what happens? Well, it spills out in the lives of other people, right? This reminds me of kudzu. Do you know what kudzu is? You heard of that plant that kind of grows in the South? It's super annoying. You know, these vines grow very quickly and grow over everything and cover everything. If you know someone in the South, they can tell you about it. It's awful. Well, I'm going to contend that our love should be like kudzu. Always growing, always finding new relationships and new situations in which to infiltrate. And friends, if there was ever a time when we have a new situation to love, it's now, right? We find ourselves in a new situation. This means that we have new opportunities and new people and new scenarios in which to love. Just think about our own church for a moment. There are elderly in our church who are considered the most vulnerable, 65 and older, and they need prescriptions and groceries delivered to them. We want to protect them, the most vulnerable. There are others who are considered at risk, the sick, the immunocompromised, that are basically living quarantine lives right now. They're not used to that. They need to be loved. How can we creatively love them? There are families right now that are entertaining 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 rascals at home all day long. This is a new normal. Mom and dad do not know this situation, and it's wearing on them. There are single parents who need childcare. There are parents who work, both parents working jobs that need childcare. There are our neighbors. Think about your neighbors for a second. They share a common humanity with us. They have similar struggles to us, right? Just the other day, I was outside and I saw clusters of 4 and 5 and 6 neighbors. And, you know, they were so excited to be out there together. You could see smiles on their faces. You know, it was like 65 degree weather, of course. And, you know, they're a good 6 to 8 feet apart, but they were leaning in, they were trying to connect. They need to be loved, perhaps in new ways. So friends, in this situation, will our love be kudzu love, you know, infiltrating in these new places? Or will we love like a Puya Ramondi flower? Now, what is that? Well, it's a flower that's found in the Bolivian mountains. And get this, it takes 80 to 150 years to grow and to bloom, and then it dies, okay? So it kind of sucks the resources out of the ground for 80 to 150 years, and then it quickly blooms, and then it just dies. Your love should not be like that. It just stays in one place. No, your love should be kudzu love. So another question, what are the new places? What are the new situations? What are the new relationships where your abounding love needs to go? If you're taking notes right now, I'd encourage you to jot down some of those opportunities, jot down some of those people, and start to consider, how might I love? So that's the first dimension of love. Here's the second dimension of love. Precise love, as we look at the last half of verse 19. Precise love. Notice it says this love grows in knowledge. Do you see that? And this is an experiential knowledge that's rooted in truth. It's rooted in God's word. And so you can't really love people. I think this is what Paul is saying. You can't really love people deeply and profoundly and with traction without first being tethered to God's truth. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible reads people far better than you or I do. The Bible helps us understand people, right? It helps us understand what they need. It helps us to understand what truths that they may be missing in their worldview. And so, friends, if there was ever a time where you and I need to stay in God's word, it is right now. First of all, for our own spiritual and emotional well-being, but also so we can love other people well, right? The Bible reinforces what is the only steady and stable reality in this world right now, and that's the person and the work of Jesus. And listen, friends, every single day you need to hear that. You need to be reminded of that. You need to rejoice in that. And so do all you encounter. And so as you're tethered to God's word and as you're receiving that strength and that help, guess what? He's going to help you to take that reality and share it to the world. And verse 9 also says, love grows with every kind of discernment so that, verse 10, you may approve what is superior. So discernment gives us kind of direction with our love. It points us in the right direction. So our love can actually make a difference. So I'd say kind of sloppy love is the opposite of discerning love. And notice the word approve in verse 10. That word in the original language was a method used in testing metals to determine whether they met certain standards. So Paul is praying that they will discern what is superior or excellent in loving others. So in other words, love makes choices. know, when you're helping someone, you're trying to figure out what is good for them. What's better for them? What's the best for them right now? You know, as I'm thinking about the elders' leadership right now, these are the kinds of questions we're asking as we're looking out at Faith Church. We're looking out at individuals and different demographics and the vulnerable and children and so forth. We're not just asking the question, how can we love the flock generally? We're asking the question, how can we love particular groups of people well? That's what we're asking. Precise love discerns what's going on in people's hearts and in their particular situations. You know, it pushes us to ask questions like, what heart attitudes behind that anger that I just saw? What words can I offer that may de-escalate the situation? You know, words of hope, words of peace. What is God's best for her in this confusing situation? And here's the deal. In our scenario, there are new pressures and tasks and uncertainties, right? So you're going to encounter different emotions and reactions, and you're going to be like, "That I haven't seen that out of him before. Why is she acting so weird?" Well, it's because this is not normal, right? And so what is needed in the midst of this is precise, discerning love, a love that is slow and inquisitive. Husbands, study your wives as she is facing new pressures likely. Try to figure out what is best for her. Step into the gap and help her. If you're a community group leader, an elder, you're a pastor, ask yourself this question. Are you focused on the people you lead? Are you focused on the tasks that are assigned to you? And I know as a people person, but I can also be a task person, sometimes I that can be hard for me. So I need to focus on the people that are in front of me. Precise love stops and asks these sorts of questions. It's patience. It's prayerful. God, how might I help? You know, oftentimes when we see a problem, we rush in with our ideas and our affection and our solutions, but we haven't stopped to think about what love might need to look like in this moment with this person. Because this is a unique historical moment, right? Right now, some people might just need stuff. They might need money, right? Some people may need affirmation and encouragement and support. Some people need counsel. You know, there are people in our church right now that are caring for an at-risk person or an elderly person, and they're just scared. They need counsel. They need wisdom. Now, here's something we all need. We all need to be reminded of the gospel. We all need to be spiritual surgeons who can apply the balm of the gospel to wounded, fearful hearts, right? I can think of this, I think it's a AT&T phone commercial, and there's this guy in a hospital room. He's talking to the nurse, and he's like, you know, have you ever worked with Dr. Francis? And she's like, yeah, he's okay. And the guy's like, just okay? You know, and you know, if you need your appendix out, you want your surgeon to know what's up. Like, you want him to be beyond just mediocre. You want him to be really good, right? You don't want him to figure it out as he goes. You want precision. You want excellence. Well, friends, the church, it's always been a hospital for sinners, but it continues to be a hospital for sinners. And in some ways, we're all the patients, and we're all also kind of doctors, right? We're all called to be surgeons of the heart, where careful precision is required. And of course, when you got the scalpel, don't just poke your friends unnecessarily, right? But don't put the scalpel down either. We need the admonishment of the word. We need the exhortation of the word. We need to be reminded of the gospel. That's number two, precise love. Here's the third dimension, persevering love. As you look at verse 10, the last half of verse 10, notice it says, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Now, it's not the first time we've seen the day of Christ. We see that back in verse 6 as well. But here we see something else. I want you to see kind of Paul's logic in his argument here. He prays that when Christ comes back, that's the day of Christ, he prays that our love would be sincere and blameless. In other words, it would be pure and it would be without offense. Now, the word sincere, you see that word sincere? That word sincere comes from two words that mean son and to judge. Okay, so in the original language, or kind of in the original context, it was used to describe a piece of pottery judged in the light of sun. So, you know, people would hold it up in the light of sun. And the reason they would do that is because sketchy merchants in ancient times would hide flaws in their pottery with wax. And so you got to hold the pottery up to the light and see, okay, are those cracks for real, or is that a nice smooth surface? So Paul is praying that when God holds up our love on the day of judgment, He's not going to see any cracks. Not that our love is perfect. Not that our love is flawless, right? That's impossible. But God is looking for a love that is sincere and a love that will last, a love that stays genuine throughout life's ebbs and flows. In other words, a no matter what love, no matter what pandemic is going on, I'm going to love. No matter what my financial situation is, I'm going to love. No matter how I've been disappointed, no matter how tired I am, no matter how discouraged I am, I'm going to love. From this day forward, for better or worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. It's that kind of love. A love that lasts, no matter what. And as I look on the last 2-3 weeks, as I look at Faith Church, I see so many examples of this. I can't speak highly enough of our staff and pastors. They have put forth heroic efforts. Our elders, our deacons, unbelievable. Unbelievable love for you. A strong, enduring love for you. You know, just this past Sunday, I met with about 20 leaders, a mix of different kinds of leaders in our church, and they're all leaning in to love the most vulnerable in this church and to enact a plan that can do that. And let me just encourage you to thank them. Send them a note. Send them an email, because it's just amazing for me to witness their love for you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's from 1 Corinthians 13. And yes, that is a call on our lives, right? That's a call on us to have that kind of love for each other. But only God has perfectly given this love away. Think about the kind of patience required to love you. Think about how God has bore all things, endured all things for you. He has borne your sin. He has borne your shame on a cross. You and I will be irritable. You and I will be resentful towards other people probably in the next 10 minutes or 15 minutes, right? But God will never be irritable and resentful towards you. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. That is true. His love is a no matter what love. Many of you are concerned about elderly parents or grandparents, some of whom are Christians, and I just want to encourage you to be wise and prayerful as you deal with them. But my main encouragement to you is to entrust them into the hands of Jesus. Timothy Paul Jones tells a story about his father, who was a faithful pastor and a Christian for decades. And all of a sudden, this undetected tumor in his left lung had sown 4 or 5 cancerous lesions in his skull. And no hope remained for this man. He was going to die soon. And so Timothy Paul Jones and the rest of his family watched and waited as his country father, his country pastor, who had previously devoured multiple books each week, became incapable of assessing whether the newspaper was right side up. Calloused fingers that had turned raw lumber into furniture now clenched into grisly knots. Sentences once spoken with a beautiful Ozark twang disintegrated into unaccented grunts, and then silence, and then stares that were blank. And you know, driving home after a trip to visit his dad with his daughter, his daughter asked the question, "What if Grandpa forgets about Jesus before he dies? Where will he go?" That's an understandable question, right? I mean, no one is saved apart from explicit faith in Jesus. We know that. That's what the scripture teaches. And this old man, I mean, he had lost the names of children, grandchildren, longtime friends. What if he loses awareness of Jesus? What then? Dr. Jones, he wisely responds to his daughter's inquisitiveness. He says, "What matters most is not whether Grandpa remembers Jesus. What matters most is whether Jesus remembers Grandpa. God turned Grandpa's heart to trust him many years ago, and Jesus will never forget him, no matter what." And so, friends, this is our great hope, isn't it? Jesus will never forget us. In spite of whatever may happen, while our love isn't always abounding, our love isn't always growing and precise and persevering, God's love remains the same. It will endure no matter what. So we come to a close here. I want to talk to you about the last dimension of love, which is dependent love. We see this in verse 11. It says, filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus. Now, what verse 11 tells us is the origin of this love. It's Jesus, right? We don't have the capacity for it. And so if you're listening to this message and you're like, man, I cannot do that. Well, good. You can't do that. Jesus must give it to you. The Spirit must produce it in you. And what is our job? Well, it's what Paul does here. He prays for it. And so in this season where abounding, precise, persevering love is desperately needed, pray for that kind of love, and God will grant it to you. Faith Church, let's pray for love just like Paul, and then let's love like Paul prays for. Let me give you some practical suggestions. I want to encourage you to pick up our church directory. If you're online and have access and an account in fellowship, you can print off a church directory there and pray maybe a page of that directory each day. If you need a physical copy of that directory, reach out. We'd love to get it for you. Number two, study Paul's prayers. You may have some extra time and you want to deepen your prayer life. Well, these prayers are rich in theology, but they're also greatly practical. And as you study them, it will help shape your own prayer. So study Paul's prayers. Number three, look to meet the needs of your community group. If you're trying to figure out where to kind of aim your love at your community group. Care for the people in your community group. If you're not in a community group, this is a wonderful time to join a community group. So please do that. And number four, look to creatively love your neighbors. Find ways to rub shoulders with them, maybe not too closely, but find ways to connect with them. And maybe you feel like, man, I haven't really met my neighbors. Well, take a walk. Start taking walks every day, and I'm sure God will bring people to you, especially as the weather warms up. Pray for them. Find ways to love them. Now, do you see how Paul ends this prayer? Look at the end of verse 11. Do you see how he ends it? As important as love is not the ultimate end. Do you see what it is? The glory and praise of God. And so Paul is praying that this love would multiply in all these different dimensions so that God would be glorified and praised and honored. Friends, this is the summum bonum, the highest good in the Christian life. You know, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, and I've quoted this to you before because it's so good, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Puritan Thomas Brooks says, the aim of the obedient soul in prayer and praise, in talking and walking, in giving and receiving, in living and loving is the glory of God. And I think he's absolutely right. Our love for one another is meant to bring attention to God. And this to me is the ultimate reason we pray for more love. Because as God answers that prayer, right, as he shows up in our midst and he expands the capacities of our hearts, as he helps us to have a richer and deeper love for each other, and as he builds us up into a kind of a spectacular hospital for sinners, as we're looking towards our neighbors, what happens? God gets the glory, right? We get the hell, we get the love, and he gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we are so grateful that we love because you first loved us. Help us, Lord, to recognize the beauty and the intricacy and the depth of your love for us before we go out and think about loving other people. And Father, I pray that you would expand our love, that you would help our love to abound and grow and increase for each other and for our neighbors. I pray that you'd give us a precise, strategic love that has traction in the lives of people. I pray that as we encounter hard times, as we're maybe tempted to abandon relationships because they're too hard, I pray that you'd give us a persevering love. And Father, help us to depend upon the Spirit to produce within us the fruit of love. May our love glorify you, Father. We want to be a church that brings you attention, that shines the spotlight firmly on Jesus, that does all things and loves in all ways for the glory of Christ. Would you make it so? Amen. We began our time together with a call to worship. We're going to end with a benediction, which, as you know, is a blessing for the road. As we receive this benediction, I want to invite you to raise your hand. Now may the Father who chose you, may the Son who bought you, and the Spirit who dwells in you go before you in your darkness, stand beside you in your fears, and hold you up in your sorrows until Jesus returns. Amen.